Well, Happy New Year, everybody. It kind of has been 7 days, but it feels like it's been a month already. I don't know, so much has happened this week. But I pray that you would be have a blessed year. And as we look forward to this year, as I was praying, and last Monday, New Year's Day, I always try to spend a chunk of time on New Year's Day praying and asking the Lord, not just for direction, but just to ask the Lord what His heart is for the year, and to align my heart with His. And as I'm doing that, I always spend a lot of time remembering the mistakes that I've made during the year. And it's a good time to kind of look back at the past and just ask the Lord to just wash away the sins of the past and wash away the mistakes I've made, and some of the mistakes that I wish I could forget, and there's other mistakes that the Lord has to remind me of. But throughout either of that, whatever the Lord brings to mind, I am so glad of 1 John 1:9. God is faithful, and if we confess our sins, He will forgive us and purify us from all unrighteousness. And I live by that, because God is faithful. That's a promise of His word. So I don't know about you, but I love to start the new year with a clean slate with the Lord, and just say, Lord, what would You have for us this year? And as I've been praying for 2018, I've been just had this expectation that God is going to do something great this year. There's an excitement, there's an expectation. And as I've been talking to other people in the church, and on Wednesday night we shared this, people saying, yes, I'm excited about this year. And I shared this on Wednesday night. I said, well, if God is speaking to us all about an expectation of what God's going to do this year, it could be one of two things. Either God is going to really come in power and we'll see a great awakening that we've been praying for in our nation and across the world. And that'll be amazing. That'll be so wonderful to see. We're praying for that. Or secondly, Jesus could come again this year. And we pray for that. What if Jesus came this year? He could. You know, He could come today. Jesus, we need to be living in the expectation that Jesus could come at any moment. It could be this year. A few weeks ago, I was praying about the sermon series and asked the Lord about where we should go and what this first month of the year should look like, and really felt that we should go back to the foundations of the church, the four pillars of the church, and look at that at the outset of the year. Begin the year with a foundation of looking at the four pillars of the church. And if you look at the next to the coffee station, you'll see on the wall those four beautiful pictures. The fifth one is a combination, but the pictures that Joyce Lyle drew of worship, the word, evangelism, mission, and compassion. Those are the four pillars that we believe are the foundation for the church. Worship, the word of God, the evangelism, the mission of the church, and then compassion. And I thought this year we're going to start out with worship. That's the foundation of all foundations, is if you look at the picture of the church there, the worship is not going out of the church to the streets, it's going straight to God. It's all about Him. That's what worship is. It's not about us, it is about Him. And we worship God. So we're going to begin with worship today, and I felt led to a passage that at first reading has nothing to do with worship. And when you read the passage, you think, well, that's, you know, what has that got to do with worship? So I want to explain to you, what I want to show you today is how this is forming the very essence of worship. And we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 6 and the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is teaching His disciples. In Matthew chapter 6, we're going to begin at verse 25. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles, verse 25, and we're going to read to the end of the chapter. Jesus saying, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See, the flowers of the fields grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Many people looking at 2018 come into the year with a lot of anxiety and fear. And that's a passage that obviously speaks to that. And I believe that the essence of worship wipes out all fear and anxiety. So what is worship? What is worship? Is it singing songs? Is it reading the scriptures? Do we come to a worship service? What is worship? Is it a format that we follow? For the last 3 years, I've been saying the same things over and again, and it bears repeating that worship actually comes from an old English word, and it's made up of two words, worth and ship. And that's where we get our word worship from. It's what we give value to. So anything that we give value to, we worship. Anything that we place value to, we give worth to, we're worshiping. And when we worship God above all other things, he is on the throne of our lives. We give value and worth to God. That's worship. Excuse me. And catch that one quickly. So worship is not just singing. It's anything that we give value to, anything we dwell on. It's not just a matter of singing songs. That's how we express worship. But how we spend our time is worship. How we spend our money is worship. What we value in life is worship. In a large part of the way we work can be worship. Because we worship, we work unto the Lord. We give him glory through the work that we do. The work of our hands, the work of our intellect. When we do it with excellence, we're worshiping God because we're proclaiming the glory of God and the abilities that he has given us. We worship the way we share the gospel. If we want to value God, we'd be out in the streets and in our neighbors proclaiming the word of God. Telling others about Jesus is worship because it's putting value on him. When we understand what true worship is, we understand that worship is actually our very lives. It fills every aspect of our lives. It's not just, okay, now I'm coming on Sunday morning and it's 10:30, now I'm going to worship. And maybe if I'm in my car and the right song is on the radio and I'm really enjoying it, now I'm going to worship. No, we worship God with everything in us. It is a lifestyle. It's part of our lives. Some of you may have heard Francis Chan speaking last week about worship. And I've shared with some of you, I said, man, if I could just take what he said and just download it. But that wouldn't be the Holy Spirit this morning. But you know, he made an interesting observation as he was teaching last week, that one of the most ridiculous questions that we often hear is amongst each other, we leave church on Sunday morning and we say, how was worship? Did you like worship? Did you enjoy the worship service? And then we have this conversation. Well, it was good. Yeah, I enjoyed the music. Or that, no, this music was too loud. Or now the drum was a little bit off. Sorry, Gary, it wasn't off. But we critique as if we're saying, well, worship is about our entertainment. It's about what we get out of it. And that's the most ridiculous thing we could possibly talk about. Worship has got nothing to do with us, but everything to do with our Heavenly Father in heaven. And so when we critique the worship service, or when we say, how was worship to me, we're actually making a statement of saying we worship ourselves and not God. We worship our desires. We give value to what we enjoy over and above worshiping our Heavenly Father. It's about Him. It's about His glory. It's about Him in everything that we do. So we don't come to church. We don't come to church. We just continue in an attitude of worship as we gather as the church. My friends, my deepest desire is that when we come here on a Sunday morning, when we come into this building on a Sunday morning, we'd be thinking of nothing else other than praise and adoration of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That would be our attitude when we come here. We come in to say, I am going to get to worship God with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And we sense God's presence here. The same God that created everything, He holds all things together. He sustains all things. He sent His only Son to die for us. He raised Him to life so that we may have eternal life. That's who we should be worshiping. There is no other purpose in us gathering than worshiping the God of all creation. I was thinking about this morning, and I was taken to Solomon. And we read in this passage, we read about Solomon, just the reference of all his splendor and glory and how beautiful his palaces and the temple was. And in 1 Kings chapter 9, I think it's chapter 8 and 9, we read about when Solomon dedicated the temple. And they had this huge offering. It was so large, they couldn't contain it in the altar. And it took up the whole courtyard. Tens of thousands of animals were sacrificed. And when they finished, the glory of the Lord descended on the temple. And a thick cloud filled the temple of the Lord. So thick that the priests could not enter into the temple. Because of the presence of the Lord. I just thought about that and I thought, do we ever come with the expectation that we will sense the presence of the Lord to such an extent that we would tremble as we walk in these doors? God is here. He is in our midst. Do we know the presence of the Lord like that? One of the ways that a lack of worship in our lives manifests itself is in the area of fear and anxiety, as I shared a little bit earlier. You know, and especially in the new year, if you listen to the news and you read the news, the world is pretty unstable right now. There's a lot of things going on right now that probably we haven't had to worry about for many decades even. And there's a lot of uncertainty. So without God, without knowing that God is in control, you could look at the world and really have a lot of fear and anxiety. And I believe that fear exists because of a lack of worship. Fear exists because we do not know God. We do not trust that God is in control. We do not believe that He really is in control. We don't have a fear problem. We have a belief in God problem. We don't have a fear problem. We have a worship problem. The world is nothing to be afraid of when we view it with the perspective of the glory of God. Do we really believe in God as the Lord of Lords? If we really knew God, we would be so hungry for His Word every day. We'd be so hungry to spend time in prayer with Him that the problems of this world would just melt away. They would melt away because we're entering into the presence of God, into the living God's presence. I love Matthew chapter 6. Obviously, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus just pours out so much wisdom and so much teaching that is so valuable to us even today. And Jesus teaching His disciples and begins here in verse 25 with that word, therefore. And whenever we read that word, we've got to look back and say, what was Jesus talking about beforehand? Why is He saying, therefore? And that's just a tip for Bible scholars. If you're reading and you start reading with therefore, you have to read the chapter or the sections before that to see what is being taught about. And Jesus has just been telling them about not storing up for yourself riches here on earth. Jesus taught them the Lord's Prayer, teaching them the format, the way of prayer. And then Jesus taught them about fasting and storing up for yourself treasures in heaven and not on this earth. And everything that Jesus taught them was so counterculture, so going against the culture of the day, and even more so today in the 21st century. What Jesus teaches here is so counterculture. It makes no sense. But the kingdom of God is completely upside down compared to our kingdom that we're living in so many respects. And Jesus makes it very plain in verse 24, where he says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Notice Jesus doesn't say, try to balance your life. He says, no, worship God. Serve God alone. You cannot be divided. He makes it very clear that if we focus on the things around us, if we focus on building our little kingdoms here, we cannot focus on the kingdom of God. It's impossible to do it. We may try and balance it. Well, people say, well, I'm not building my kingdom here. I'm going to step on many toes today. But he says, I'm not building my kingdom here. I'm just saving up some money for a rainy day, just in case things happen. Well, how much of that is prudence and how much of that is based on fear? And that's just a question for you. I'm not here to tell you you're not allowed to save and you shouldn't save, because I know that that is prudent. It's good. But how much of your saving is based on fear of the unknown? Fear that maybe God doesn't have control of the future. I just need to be careful. I need to save. I need to be prudent, because I don't really believe that God has control of the future. Some of that is our motivation. But God really is our Heavenly Father, and He is a good Father, and He will and does and can take care of His children. We have to believe Him on that. So then Jesus continues in verse 25, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes?" Notice Jesus doesn't say, well, dear children, disciples, try not to worry. It's not good for you. It creates abscesses and all kinds of gastro problems and things. Try not to worry. It's not good for you. No, Jesus says, do not worry. And I believe that Jesus got pretty serious. And obviously we weren't there, but I believe he had fire in his eyes and he raised his voice and he said, do not worry. That is a command of Jesus. Do not worry. Don't worry about your health. Don't worry about what you will eat, what you will drink. But Jesus says very plainly, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about everything. Everything around your life, your retirement, your health. Do not worry. And then Jesus says, don't worry about what you'll eat or what you'll drink or what you'll wear. The very basic necessities of life, he's saying, don't worry about that. I've got that. I've got that taken care of. And I believe it is a sin to worry, because when we worry, we're literally taking God off of the throne and putting our problems on the throne. And we're saying, well, God is not big enough. God's not strong enough. He is not all powerful. So therefore, my problem is greater than God. And we begin to give value to our problems. We give value to our uncertainties of the future. We worship those things. And we've taken God off the throne. And that is sinful. We give lip service to the all-powerful God, but we don't believe that He is. Putting God first is a constant struggle. In this world that we are facing, so much distractions. This world that we live in has, obviously, commercials telling us to worry about everything all the time. But we have entertainment that just takes our focus off of God at every corner. The world around us, it's a hard place. It's a struggle daily to keep God first, to put God first. But we must do that. Just think about it. And I just shared with you, I spend a few hours on New Year's Day just quietly with the Lord. But did you spend some time at the beginning of this year, quietly, just you and the Lord, asking Him, what would you have me do this year? Asking Him to give you a sense of peace for the year as you look forward. Did you spend time with your Heavenly Father this week? I'm not talking about just, okay, I'm going to quickly read and I'll pray in the car on the way to work. No, spending time with God, giving value, worshiping God. You know, we know that worry doesn't accomplish anything. And in fact, science has proven that anxiety and fear produces sickness and health, and we shouldn't do it. But just think about how our Heavenly Father feels when His children are anxious and fearful. Think about your child. If your child comes and says, I'm really concerned, Mom and Dad, I'm really concerned that you cannot take care of me. And you have a refrigerator full of food, but your child would come to you and say, I'm concerned that you're going to stop feeding me. Think about our Heavenly Father that has unlimited resources. He owns everything. He is in control of everything. And we come before Him, and in our attitude, we're saying, I don't think you can take care of me. How do you think God feels by our lack of worship? Our Heavenly Father, He is a good Father. He owns it all, and He lavishes His love on us. He lavishes His blessings on us. He is a good Father. And Jesus goes on in verse 26, just look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? You know, our Heavenly Father, God is committed to caring for His creation. He created it. He's caring for it. He holds it all together. He balances it all out. Why do you think that He wouldn't care for you? Why do you think that He would not be able to care for you? Verse 32, Jesus says, your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. God's not unaware of your need to pay the mortgage. God's not unaware of your need for food. He's not unaware of your needs for your children's education. He's not unaware of your needs for retirement. God knows you need all these things. Gordon MacDonald says, no man ever sank under the burden of the day. It is when tomorrow's burden is added to the burden of today that the weight is more than a man can bear. Sometimes we take on tomorrow's burden, we add it to today's burden, and it weighs us down heavily. We have to trust our Heavenly Father. He has tomorrow. He has tomorrow in His hand. Only God knows the future. Okay, so I've convinced you, hopefully, that worrying is not good and it's sinful. And Jesus tells us, do not worry. But how do we do that? What is the practicality? How do we do that? How do we just stop worrying? I mean, if everybody left this place and no longer worried, wouldn't that be wonderful? So how do we practically stop? And this is where verse 33 comes in. It's a verse that if we read, you need to spend hours meditating on. In fact, I believe that this verse should be a sermon series on its own. But verse 33 says, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Years ago, there was an early pioneer in the aviation world, one of the first pilots to fly around the world and in a single-engine plane. And he had just taken off from one of his landing sites. So obviously in those early days, they would fly from place to place, and it would take many months to fly around the world. And he'd just taken off, and he had about 2 hours from the airport that he'd just taken off. And he was heading to another location that was just a little over 2 hours away. So it was right in the middle of his flight. And he heard this noise behind him in the plane. And the noise that he quickly realized was the gnawing of a rat in the plane. And you could hear this little crunching of this rat's teeth. Could have been a rat or some kind of rodent, but something was chewing at something in the plane behind him. And as he was flying, he began to get anxious and nervous and worried because he thought, well, maybe it's chewing on one of the guidelines, maybe on one of the critical parts, maybe on the fuel line. What if this little rat is chewing at something critical and I'm going to crash here in the middle of nowhere? And he started worrying and started getting anxious. And then he realized, hang on, this rodent was designed to live on the ground. And so he started climbing. And so he went through 1,000 feet, then up to 2,000 feet, and up to 20,000 feet. When he got to 20,000 feet, the little gnawing noise stopped. The rat had suffocated and died. And so later on, and a little over two hours later, he landed at his destination and looked, and sure enough, it was a rat that had been chewing on one of the guidelines in the plane, but it was dead. And he realized that the higher he went, this rat was not designed to live in the heights. And it's the same thing with us. Our daily worries are like this rat. Our daily worries are like that rat, gnawing at us, chewing away at something that could be pretty critical for our life. But as we ascend to the glory of the presence of God, those worries cannot exist. They cannot live in the presence of God, in the heights of the glory of God in His throne room. So as our worries build up, we just need to ascend to the presence of God in praise, in worship, in prayer. And as we get closer to God, our worries will melt away and cease to exist. Notice in verse 33, Jesus said, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And we don't have time to dig into all of that, but it continues that Jesus said, all these things will be added unto you. All these things, the need for food, the need for water, the daily problems that we have will be added to you. It's a bonus. So as we seek God's presence, as we seek the glory of God, as we focus on God, seeking His kingdom above all else, He'll take care of the rest. He can and will take care of the rest. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't be diligent in your life. As I said, your work, your daily work can be done as an act of worship to the glory of God. Your studies can be done as an act of worship to the glory of God. But when those things begin to worry and gnaw at your life and take away the realization of the glory of God, something's out of balance. And you need to get back to a place of worship. Worship is focusing on the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. Focus on that. Worship is focusing on the God of the universe. Listen to what Psalm 145, what King David wrote. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all He promises and faithful in all He does. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to You, and You give them their food at the proper time. You open Your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. That's enough. Worship is focusing on that kingdom, that King of Kings, that God who created all things and holds all things together. You know, worship is taking our eyes off of the small world that we focus on, taking our eyes off of the small things that consume our attention and placing them on God. Paul, writing to the Philippian church, says in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The Spirit of the living God, living in us. God designed us to live by the Spirit. God designed us to live in Christ by the Spirit, to be walking in that, to know the presence of God daily, to be so consumed by the presence of God that our daily walk is worship, knowing Him as we go about our day-to-day life. Every step that we step is directed by the Lord. So walking in Christ, living by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit of God is an act of worship, because it's acknowledging Him on the throne above all else. So we can choose. We can worry or we can worship, but you cannot do both. When you're truly worshiping, there's no room for worry and anxiety and fear. And it's a choice that we make. We have to make a decision. Who are we living by? The presence of God or our small world and the anxieties and the fears that we live in? Worshiping God is always the best option. It produces life. As they say, it's a no-brainer to focus on God. Anything in our lives that's more important than God, anything that causes us to take our eyes off of God, is an idol. It's idolatry. And our worries, our anxiety, our fears can become an idol in our lives. Today, which altar are you worshiping at? When we truly worship God, we get a glimpse of His glory. Get a picture in your mind of the throne of God. Read Revelations 4 and 5 and get a picture of the throne of God. When I was speaking to Wilbur Stiegler yesterday, and we were just imagining what Dorothy is experiencing in the presence of the Lord now. That's the reality we need to live by. This life is not the end. She's experiencing untold joys, seeing unimaginable beauty and the glory of the presence of the Lord. Remember that old chorus we used to sing, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace." As we close the service, I want to give you an opportunity to worship God today, just to allow you to have a fresh perspective of worshiping God and the glory and the majesty of the throne of God. And if you've come here today with fears, anxieties, uncertainties in your life, I want to give you the opportunity to come before God and just lay them at the altar. So whether you come forward and kneel, or just come and stand here for a moment and pray as we sing, I invite you to do that. Come make a fresh commitment to the Lord today, at the beginning of the year, and say, "I'm just laying everything out before the Lord, all my fears, all my anxiety, and I'm going to put God on the throne of my life for this year." I invite you to do that. There's power at the foot of the cross. And so as we close, we're actually going to have an extended time of worship. Clayton and I have picked out a few songs where the focus is worship. And so it's going to be an extended time, and you can stay. If you want to come forward and pray and worship, I invite you to do that. If you need to leave, please feel free to do so. But we're going to spend time just worshiping the Lord today. And if you're a guest here, thank you for coming, but I invite you to stay as we worship. This is not the end of the service, whatever that word service means. We're here to worship the Lord today. And I invite you to come and take your burdens to the Lord. And if you need prayer, we'll have some people here who can pray for you. But let's worship the Lord now in spirit and in truth, just pouring out our hearts to Him as we worship. So would you stand with me as we close and worship?